Thank you. Let's stand briefly. We're going to read a few verses here. No, it's a little bit later here. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. We're going to read the first 11 verses, a very well-known story. Next week, what we're going to do during this time, we're going to have the teenagers go out, and for 4 weeks, they're going to go to the chapel, and we're going to have some services for them at the preaching time, and then we'll come in here for the adults. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. We started our series in the family, okay, following God's plan for the family, family by the book. If we follow God's plan for our family, things just have a tendency to go a little bit better. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David went and sent and inquired after the woman and said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. There followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine house? And Uriah said to David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Speak to our heart. Help us, Lord, to take the heed that we will hear this evening. Lord, help us to continue to just be safe and be careful what we're doing in our life and how can it affect our hearts and our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, no one starts out in their family with the idea that that it's not going to work. Okay, no one does that. When you're getting married, you're coming in with the idea that this is going to work, and we're in love, and the whole thing is great. They don't come in with the idea that a couple years down the road, it's not going to work. But that happens sometimes. We mentioned Thursday night in being a disciple when we start to go back on our relationship with God and on our commitment to God, it always starts in the area of our love for Him. Whenever there's a lack in our love for God, then what's going to happen is we're going to start going back and we're going to start slipping in our relationship with God, and that seems to be true in marriages also. What's the answer to that? Well, the answer is to return to your first love. They wrote Revelation, the church of Ephesus, he wrote, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The problem always starts when the love starts to wane. That relationship and that closeness, it starts to get cold. It ought to always stay right. I heard the story. There was a man, and he told his wife that their 25th anniversary was coming up, and he said, for our 25th anniversary, I'm going to take you to China. To be honest with you, she was very impressed. She said, you know, if that's what you're doing for our 25th anniversary, I can't imagine what you're going to do on our 50th anniversary. He goes, for our 50th anniversary, I'm going to come back and pick you up. So that's kind of where we're at sometimes, right? Now, as we get into the story here, We know the story. It's very, very, very tragic. David is, it's a time when the kings go to war. For some reason, David stayed back. And as David has stayed back and not where he should be, he is lounging around the house with seemingly nothing to do. And he goes up to the roof of his house and he looks down. And of course, he sees Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was not dressed very well. She was taking a bath. And David saw her and started the whole process of trouble. It didn't matter to David that he already had 6 wives and a couple other concubines. He saw this lady and he let it go a little bit too far, and the steps to destruction started up. He started to drift. This type of thing happens way too often in our society. We don't seem to think that immorality is a big deal anymore, but let me just say this, immorality is a big deal. It's a big deal. And if you look at, if you want to be scared, read through Proverbs what God says about those who are immoral. And it'll scare you. There's judgment that comes. What happens? Heart starts to drift. That's what happens. And when your heart starts to drift, it's like anything that starts to drift. It's at the mercy of the tide to end up just wherever it ends up. And that's what happened here. What began in David as simple lust set in motion a string of events that would ultimately bring grief and havoc, not just upon David, but upon his family and those who were closest to him. It's like the verse in Hosea. It says, Hosea 8:7, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." That one act, which seemingly was a big deal, but just, well, the punishment was fourfold. It was a big deal. But how did he get to that place? How did his heart start to drift? How does our heart start to drift? Primarily from our spouse, but sometimes even just from our family. What happens? Let me give you a couple thoughts this evening. First of all, I want you to see our heart starts to drift because of the events we experience. The events we experience. David decided he would just stay back at home. He tarried still at Jerusalem. It was the time when the kings go to war. Now, last time I checked, David was the king. So here's the event. The king's going to war. David decides, I'm not going to go to war. And that's that little small decision, that event in his life, which seemingly is not that big a deal, ultimately started a process which led to something that did become a big deal. Every event in our life, if it's not handled correctly, can lead to something that is tragic and that is a big deal. We got to understand the connection between everything we do in life and the places it may take us. The experiences that we have in our life, if they are not handled properly and biblically can cause our hearts to drift. You know, sometimes even things outside of our control. I've done enough reading about marriages that even in times where there have been cases where maybe there was a death of a child in a family, something that's nobody's fault, that stress that comes on the family, if it's not handled correctly, can cause friction in a marriage. So we got to be careful that everything that happens in our life is handled correctly, and we don't let the effects of not handling it correctly spill over into the relationships that we have in life. And we see that's what happened here to David. Some of these experiences here, he was neglecting some of his responsibilities. That's where it started. David had a responsibility. He was the king. The king should have been at war. And he put that responsibility off to the side, and he didn't fulfill that responsibility. And ultimately, it led him to an opportunity to be immoral. We all have responsibilities. Responsibilities cannot be neglected. How many marriages struggle because one or both of the spouses are not fulfilling their responsibilities. We get married primarily because we meet somebody. We feel they're God's will for our life. We're in love and we want to spend the rest of our lives together. And when we're around them, we have a really good feeling. But let me just say this. Your marriage isn't going to continue because you have a really good feeling. There'll be times when you don't have a really good feeling. Marriage is a privilege, but that privilege also comes with built-in responsibilities. Everybody is to fulfill their responsibility. There are two main responsibilities in a marriage, one for a husband and one for a wife. We've talked about these in the past. The husband's main responsibility is to love his wife. He's not supposed to have the conquer effect, you know, like we're kind of conquer-minded. That's why, you know, a guy goes out and he goes hunting. He's going hunting so he can shoot something and cut off its head and stuff it and hang it on his wall. That's a conquest. I want you to see what I did. There's a dead animal somewhere because I shot it. I have the head to prove it. Well, your wife is not a... there's a reason you call her deer. Just kidding. Your wife isn't some conquest like, hey, I got this and check that off. That's off my list. No, you're supposed to love that woman. It's supposed to be a lifelong relationship, a lifelong. You're still thinking about the deer, aren't you? Maybe you should call her Bambi, all right? Sometimes you call her deer because she kind of looks like Bambi. But anyway, but you're supposed to love your wife. Don't let something else take that passion away from you. You know, we have a tendency to get caught up in whatever it is, and if we're not careful, we get caught up in something that starts to take that away. Wives, your main responsibility is to respect your husband, okay? Pastor Esposito used to always use the phrase cheerleader. Every guy needs a cheerleader, that encouragement. By the way, we're very vain. It's very easy. Say the right things, and we'll give you the credit card, and we'll let you go shopping wherever you want. We're very easy. It's like the late wife was going to give her husband some encouragement. He was trying to lose weight, so he got up on the scale. And, you know, before he got on the scale, he wanted to make sure he didn't have any extra weight. So he starts taking everything out of his pockets, his keys, his wallets, and everything. He throws it up there, and his wife's watching this. And finally, before he jumps up there, he exhales and sucks his stomach in as far as he can. And his wife looks at him and says, that's not going to help. And he said, yes, it is. Now I can see the numbers. But he needs a little encouragement, okay? But wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Fulfill our responsibilities. Remember this, marriage is not about what you get from it. Marriage is a lot about what you are putting into it. If we just put into it, it would do better. So some of the events, we're not supposed to neglect our responsibilities. And then we see there's some mistakes we even make that are part of those experiences. David tarried still at Jerusalem. God gives that whole verse, and at the end, that's his little catchphrase there. What does that mean? That was a huge mistake. Be very, very careful. He stayed back. By the way, let me just say this, in our relationships and everything we do, we're going to make mistakes. But just because he made a mistake did not mean that it had to end up with him being with Bathsheba. The problem is we make some mistakes sometimes, we get a little bit down and we're not careful, and we allow that one mistake to kind of like get the snowball effect, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger because we're not careful. We all make mistakes, it's how we respond to them that will determine whether we get back on track or we become derailed. Don't make it worse. Secondly, our hearts start to drift because of the temptations we allow. That's in verse 2. And it came to pass at evening time that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Now, the scripture doesn't specifically tell us that David knew she was going to be down there. That's why he went up to the roof. So we have to assume, based on the words, that he just went up to the roof, which he wouldn't have been there if he'd been gone, but he's up there, and when he's up there, there she is taking a bath. That's a temptation. At that point, when he saw that, he should have backed away right away, but he didn't. He allowed those temptations to take over. By the way, temptation is a fact of life. Temptation is not a sin. You get that? Being tempted is not a sin. It's when we're tempted and we make any move in the wrong direction, that's when we get into the sin. But temptation is not a sin. It's how we handle it. Temptation is a fact of life. David didn't handle it. We see he had the wrong situation. David should not have put himself in the wrong situation. As soon as he realized where this was, where it was going and what was over the rooftop, he should have backed out, but he didn't. We put ourselves in the wrong situation all the time, don't we? Sometimes we call our old friends or check up on our old friends just to see how they're doing. I just want to make sure they're okay. You look back to some old flame or some old boyfriend or girlfriend you had, and I wonder how they're doing. By the way, it's a lot easier now to find out how they're doing. And it's true of everything, whenever you look back at something, what you look back at always seems better than it really was. But you better be very, very careful. We don't need to do that. Texting people, you have no right texting. I'll just say this. You don't need a friendship with someone of the opposite sex. You don't. I know we interact with each other. That's fine. But you don't need a friendship. You texted someone with the opposite. There ought to be a reason. It ought to be general. It ought to be right to the point. And once you get to the point, you get away. But we linger. You get yourself in trouble. Let me say this, spending too much time with the same couple. It's okay. Have friendships. Have couples who are friends. Encourage each other. But if it's the same two pairs going out over and over and over, let me just say this, there's a danger there. Because then you start to get a little bit too comfortable with one another. Then you get, it's almost like you're double dating and you're dating the other guy's wife or you're dating the other guy's husband because you're always together. And then you start to get so close that you start talking in a way and interacting in a way that's not appropriate. Oh, it's okay, it's all of us, No, you're setting yourself up. Be very, very, very careful. He put himself in the wrong situation, and then he had the wrong reaction. His reaction should have been, I'm out of here. I didn't know this lady was up here, I'm getting out. But you know what he did? He just kind of stuck around for a little bit. Everywhere you go, there's opportunities for things like that. Everywhere you go. In our society, in our time, and the way people dress, and the way people act, it's everywhere. A hotbed for temptations is really in the workplace. You know, workplace, they call it, what do they call it? Workplace romances, or some people have a workplace husband or a workplace wife, you know, just an emotional thing. Listen, it always starts emotionally. You'd better be very, very careful. Make sure if you work somewhere and you have to be around the opposite gender that you don't let one inappropriate thing get its foot in the door. That's how it always starts. Be very, very careful. Everybody at work puts their first best foot forward, don't they? Because they're at work, you know. Listen, if you live with them, like their spouse live with them, they would be just like your spouse. Now at work, they all look nice and you're getting the best foot. But listen, so you have a skewed view, and then Satan always uses that. Be very, very careful. At the first sign of any flirting or someone's paying too much attention to you, or if you feel yourself wanting to pay too much attention to them, you better back off right away. You know what God's advice is? Bolt. Flee. Run. Bail. Geronimo. Okay? Get out of there. Don't look. You know, you're texting something for work and there's a little something extra at the end. Don't let that happen. And you know what they do? If you say, well, I don't want to embarrass them, it was just, you know, and then it goes a little too far, and then something is said, and you'll, oh, just joking. Here's how you handle that. Drop dead. Let me check with my husband, and let me see if he thinks you were joking. Let me talk with the boss about this. Don't let that stuff get in the door. David let it get in the door, and he didn't deal with it. You know the reason we don't deal with it? Because you're flattered by it. It strokes your ego. And before you know it, you're caught. Listen, you have a spouse, your spouse is your spouse. Don't let that stuff get in there. But David didn't prepare. Thirdly, our hearts start to grow because of the steps we take. Because of the steps we take. Verse 3, David sees her. Okay, that happened. He shouldn't have saw her. I get it. He should have been at war, but he was up there and he wasn't paying attention. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. He had no idea what was going on. But as soon as he saw it, he should have took the appropriate measures. But guess what he did? Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? By the way, Uriah was one of David's mighty men. This was one of his guys, okay, that put his life on the line for him. That right there should have scared David. But he already checked on her. Verse 4, he takes it a step further. He sent the first time and inquired. He sent in verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her. The next time was an invitation. David made inappropriate steps. First, there was an infatuation, as we just mentioned a few minutes ago. Whenever we start to let something linger in our mind, infatuation grows. And no matter how much you know that something is wrong, once you start getting infatuated with it, that gets back pushed to the back of our mind. Because we're not being careful. And the infatuation was there. You know, I just wanted to know who she was and that type of thing. And by the way, let me say this. If had Bathsheba been a little bit more modest, maybe he wouldn't have taken some of those steps. Now, I don't understand the whole thing. She had to know that there was other places that could see. And by the way, ladies, you could help a brother out by being modest. I wonder why a lady doesn't want to be modest. Why do you want guys to look at you for things you can take no credit for? Okay? And by the way, be very careful. I know it's summer, but let's be very careful. I know that when I'm out and about in the world, I have to look the other way. I know if I'm driving on the freeway, the billboards, I have to look the other way. I don't want to have to look the other way at church. By the way, and I understand new people come, and I understand that. But you know how it is. Everything's got to get a little lower. Why? Why do you want guys looking at you? And if that's what you're attracting guys with, that's not the right kind of guy. Well, he's interested in me because what he saw. Guess what? He's going to be somebody that's just a little bit lower and a little bit something else. Come on. A little bit higher. By the way, some of you girls in our school, you better watch. Oh, it's summer. My skirt can go a little higher. No, it can't. And all these little creative things. Do you know there has to be a standard somewhere? God draws the standard at the thighs. Well, I just don't think the knee's the thing. Okay, then where is it? Is it here? I mean, is it when your underwear's showing? I just want to stand with what God says. And you ladies don't get it because you're not wired like we are. We're wired by sight. You girl, you could walk around here, okay? And I'm not looking at you. I'm looking the other way. But you can walk around here. You can all have your skirts on. And if you just all walk by, unconsciously, Tim, you know who I'm going to notice, who I would unconsciously notice? The skirt that's just a little bit the highest. It's just, we're men. So you shouldn't think like that. Well, what do you want me to do? Be attracted to a guy? That ain't happening. Or too tight. Now, David shouldn't have looked. I get it. But ladies, you don't want to attract guys with how you look. Your husband, look, when you're at your house with your husband, have at it. Okay, I'm not trying to be a little crude here. I'm just saying. I don't want my wife advertising for somebody else. I married her for that privilege. Me. Okay? And I don't want that privilege to go anywhere else. But anyhow, modesty. And guys, if a lady's around, you don't know her, she doesn't know any better, don't look. Well, you know, she was advertising. It doesn't mean you need to watch it. You know, if you watch something, if you watch a little television, you usually, if you have a little bit of common sense, you're gonna click away from the commercials. Right? That's the bad stuff. Well, guess when a lady walks by, click away. Don't look. Let's be very, very careful, because that's the starting place. Oh, she looks kind of good, you know? And then we get infatuated. He said something that just kind of, you know, clicked with me. Well, unclick. Unplug. Don't go for that. That's infatuation starts, and infatuation is almost always followed by invitation. You know, looking for that opportunity. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us all the stuff there. Well, maybe he was just getting invited. I don't know what I know what his thought was, but maybe in the back of his mind, just, oh, we'll talk or whatever. I don't know. But once the invitation is made, it's not good. Don't let anybody get you, you know, like that. And then the last thing is this. Another reason our heart starts to drift is because of the appreciation we neglect. I like the story when Nathan comes to David. Nathan comes to David and says, David, I got to tell you a story. There was a man, and he came, and the man came to him, and he wanted to dress a lamb to feed his guest. And this man had all kinds of lambs. But what he did is, instead of his lamb, he went down to this one guy who had just one ewe lamb. And this man loved this little lamb, and this ewe lamb was just like a member of the family. But yet this man was so cruel, he took this guy's one ewe lamb, and he took it to give to his guest. And David was indignant. He said, you've got to be kidding me. How can somebody be so cruel to have all they need and take this thing from this only man? And I could just imagine Nathan sticking his finger in his face and said, thou art the man. I'm talking about you. And as soon as he said it, I guarantee you, it just smote David's heart. He's like, guilty, I get it. David had more wives than he needed. Uriah had Bathsheba. And yet everything that David had for him was not enough. He had to take something that wasn't his. That's where it starts. We lose appreciation and love and affection for the one that God has given to us, and we start looking out to someone who's not ours. When if we would just stop and appreciate what God gave us, I think the only guy in the world that wouldn't have a problem with that was Adam. Think about it. He took a nap. He woke up. His side hurt, and there she was. And every other woman that was born after that was his relative, either daughter, granddaughter, or great-granddaughter. He didn't have a problem with texting. But we ought to treat it as if our wife is the only one in the world. We ought to appreciate them like they should be appreciated. You ought to appreciate your husband like he's the only man in the world. And don't let anybody else get a foothold in there. The grass is always green on another side of the fence. But it is someone else's grass. And your grass could be green too if you just water it and mow it and take care of it. No, you don't want artificial turf, okay? That'd be a bad thing. You want it to be a robot, right? Good luck with that. So how can you appreciate what you have? Let me give you four quick things and we're out of here. First of all, love what you have. Love what you have. You say, it's getting cold. It's because you're not working on it. You're not working on it. Don't let it get cold. Okay? Go back. Return to your first love. Remember when you first met him or her? Remember when you first started courting? You wanted to be together so much that eventually you said, I want this to be a permanent situation. And you got it to be a permanent situation. And if a few years down the road, it's kind of, it's kind of cooled off a little bit. Well, maybe you should do the things you were doing in the first place. You're letting it go cold. Love them. Say, yeah, but it's different, you know. I know, life is different. What do they say? You know, you got to go through thick and thin. She gets thicker, your hair gets thinner. Okay, that's how that works. But you stay together. It's better than the alternative. Work on it. Love them. Build what you have. Even if you got somebody else. Even if you got somebody else. Which I don't suggest. Because the divorce rate for second marriages is extremely high. Extremely high. You still have to work on it. You still have to strengthen that marriage. You see, when you get married, that's the honeymoon phase of love. 15, 20 years down the line, it's not honeymoon anymore. You have honeymoon moments, I get it. Can't remember the last time. No. You have honeymoon moments. But you know what you have over here? If you do it right, you have a love that's deeper than anything you would have ever had. You're gonna look back at that honeymoon and say, that was so superficial. We have something so strong now that we can get through anything. But you gotta build it. Third, protect what you have. Put safeguards. I get nervous when someone doesn't want accountability. You're treating me like I'm a 2-year-old. Let me just say this. Yes. Yeah. And by the way, if you have nothing to hide, what's the big deal? You know, I can grab my wife's phone at any time. Now, most of the time, she's got the battery down to zero. They have not made a battery that my wife cannot burn. Oh, hey, I got a text right here. I have my fingerprint on her phone. I can fingerprint it. I know the code, and I could read any of it. It'd give me a headache, but I could read it. She has, I think, her fingerprints on my phone. She could see, Lucero, don't text me, whatever you do. She can see my phone anytime she wants. I got nothing to hide, okay? She can know where I'm at 24/7. 24/7. In fact, she's got Find My Friends. You know, she can look at it. She'll know exactly where I am. I don't turn it off. Why? I have nothing to hide. My schedule, you know, one thing about having a little bit of a distance, my schedule is such, she'll pretty much know where I'm at all the time. Okay? And protect each other, but put safeguards in your life. Don't allow things. I mentioned it over and over, but look, if I text a lady, it's pretty quick. Like, you know, I'm praying for you. God put you on my heart. God didn't put you on my heart. I prayed for your family. Okay? I'm not going to text some lady, just let you know. I woke up this morning thinking about you, and I prayed for you. You know? Yeah, I was thinking about you. A truck would run over you. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. You know, if I pray for, I'm not going to just pray for, if a lady is single, okay, I get that, but I'm not going to. But, you know, I prayed for your family. Let's be safe here. Don't let friendships cross the line. Don't let that happen. Protect. And then the last thing is this. Fix what you have. Well, there's a problem. Okay, get in line. I've never met anybody with a perfect marriage. No. Why? Because there's no perfect people. But you know what? You can have a great marriage because when there are problems, you fix them. When you're committed to each other and you're in love, a problem, you get irritated with each other, even at the worst, it's like, that's over. We'll fix it. It's not a big deal. Fix what you have. Let me give this illustration, and I don't get the wrong. I was reading a book, and the guy talked about a man that he met. And this man had a wife who had passed away. And after she passed away, a few years later, he got remarried. And he said this, and I'll explain it after I say it. He said, my second marriage is way better than my first marriage ever was. Now, let me go back to the story. His first marriage was great. They were Christians. They were in love. Everything was good, but before she died, she was sick for a couple years. And for that couple years, he had to put everything he was doing on hold and do everything for his wife and serve her. And he enjoyed doing that. I mean, he didn't enjoy that she was sick, but the fact that he could help her out. And that became a way of life for him. So when he got married the second time, he had learned about serving his wife, and he brought that into the second marriage right away. It wasn't that one wife was better than the other. You know what had changed? He had changed. He had learned how to give of himself to the marriage. That'll fix any marriage. Because selfishness kills a marriage. Selfishness causes problems, and we're all selfish, so therefore, we've got to fight that battle right away. Fix it. Listen, marriage is a great thing. And by the way, say, what does this have to do with family? I know it talks about marriage. Because without a good marriage, you don't have a good family. Well, I'll just love the kids, and everything will be about the kids, and we'll do good with the kids. No, if your marriage is bad, you're going to struggle with your children. The best thing you could do for your children is have a good marriage, a lasting marriage. That's what they need to see. That's what they need to build security. But we need to be very careful, because it is so easy for our hearts to start to drift. Let's make sure that doesn't happen. Let's protect it. Let's all stand together this evening, every head bowed.